والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. الحمد لله، we give Almighty Allah all the glory, who in His infinite mercy has made it possible for us to meet here today, which is the 27th day of Rabiul Awwal, 1442, after the Hijrah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which of course is equivalent to the 13th of November 2020. We shall continue with our study in this book titled Umdat al-Ahkam, written by Sheikh Al-Hafiz Abdul Ghani Al-Majlis. In our last class, we were in Kitab al-Sahara, and we read up to the 8th hadith under Kitab al-Sahara, which is the hadith of Amr ibn Yahya al-Madini, which talks about the abolition of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So inshallah today we will continue from the 9th hadith under Kitab al-Sahara, which is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. Qalat, she said, kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yu'jibuhu at-tayammun fi tanahulihi وترجله وكبوره وفي شأنه كله. عائشة narrated that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم يعجبه التيمن. He used to prefer to start with the right. He used to prefer to start with the right. في تنعله while putting on his shoes. So anytime the Prophet is going to put on his shoes, he starts by putting on the shoe of the right leg before the left leg. So يُعْجِبُهُ أَتَيَمُّنُ فِي تَنَعُلِهِ. He used to prefer to start with the right while putting on his shoes. وَتَرَجُّلُهِ, also while combing his hair. That's, you know, أَتَرَجُّل. While combing his hair, he starts with the right side. After combing the right side, before coming to the left side to comb it. That's the meaning of watarajulihi. He now said watuwurihi. Likewise, in his purification, he starts with the right side. For example, in ablution, he starts by washing the right hand before the left hand. Likewise, while washing the leg, he washes the left leg before the right leg. And of course, likewise, during the spiritual path, for example, during ghusl janaba, he starts by washing the right side of the body before washing the left side of the body. So that's what it means by wafuguri, meaning he starts with his right during the purification. She now said, wafi sha'nihi kullihi, and in virtually all his affairs. All his affairs, he likes to start with the right side. Now, scholars say that what he meant by all his affairs is that all his affairs that are affairs of honor, of good things to do, okay? Like going to the mosque, for example. When he's stepping into the mosque, he steps in with the right leg before the left leg. Like when he's about to sleep, for example, he sleeps, you know, lying down on the right side. After a while, when he gets tired, before he turns to the left side. So like that, while putting on his clothes, right, he starts with the right before putting on the hand of the right before the left, like that. Okay. But there are matters that the prophet starts with the left. Right? Especially matters that have to do with removing jetty or filth. Okay? Like when entering the toilet, for example, he enters with the left leg. Doesn't enter the toilet with the right leg. Do you understand? Like when coming out of the mosque, for example, okay, he comes out from the mosque, he steps out of the mosque using the left leg. Alright, because it is more honorable to enter the mosque than leaving the mosque. So while entering the mosque, he steps in with the right leg. While going out, he steps out with the left leg. Okay, and likewise, while purifying himself from urine or anything, he uses the left hand and not the right hand. So, what I want to draw our attention to, when she says that in all his matters, it's not just all matters like that. It's matters that have to do with honor, matters that are of good, but matters that have to do with deadly or removing things from the body, it starts with the left. Okay, so the hadith is all that. It is always better to start with the right side when one is doing things that have to do with honor. We go to the next hadith. He says, Al-Nu'ayn al-Mujammir. An Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Nu'ayn al-Mujammir narrated from Abu Hurairah. May Allah be pleased with them. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Annahu qala, that he said, the Prophet said, Inna ummati, the Prophet, verily my ummah, yuda'awna yawm al-qiyamati ghurran muhajjalin. The Prophet said, my ummah will be called upon on the day of judgment, ghurran, with bright faces. Their faces will be bright, shining. Muhajjalin, their limbs, all right, their hands, their legs, all right, will be also shining, bright. Why? If it means asar al wudu, this is as a result of the signs of ablution. He now said, "Faman istata'a minkum an yu'ila ghurratahu." Whoever amongst you is able to extend the brightness on his face, falyaf'al, then he should do so. Said, وَفِي لَفْظٍ آخَرٍ, in other wording of this same hadith, Abu Huraira, Nu'aym al-Mujammir said, رَأَيْتُ أَبَا هُرَيْرَ يَتَوَضَعَ, said, I saw Abu Huraira performing ablution. فَغَسَلَ وَجْهَهُ, he now washed his face, وَيَدَيْهِ, and his hand, حَتَّى كَادَ يَبْلُغَ الْمَنْكِبَيْنِ, till he almost reached the shoulder while washing his hand. That is Abu Huraira now. As he was performing ablution, when he was washing his hands, instead of stopping at the elbows, he extended it to the extent that he almost reached the shoulder. He said, ثُمَّ غَسَلَ رِجْلَيْهِ, then he now washed his two legs, حَتَّى رَفَعَ إِلَى السَّاقَيْنِ, till he raised the washing, he gets to the shin of the leg. ثُمَّ قَالَ, then Abu Huraira now said, سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَقُولْ, I had the messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, saying, إِنَّ أُمَّتِ, verily my ummah, يُدَعَوْنَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, they will be called upon on the day of judgment, غُرًّا, with bright faces, محجلين, with bright limbs, مِنْ آثَارِ الْوُضُوءِ, from the signs of ablution. وَمَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمْ, whoever amongst you is able, and you feel a burratahu, is able to extend the brightness of his face, watahjilahu, and the brightness on his limbs, falyaf'al, then he should do so. He said, wa fi lafzin li muslim, in the narration of Imam Muslim, he said, sami'tu khalili, Abu Huraira said, I heard my bosom friend, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yaqulu sayyid, tablughu al-hilyatu min al-mu'mini, the ornament, the adornment of a believer, on the day of judgment, will reach high to Yablugul Wudu, will reach the place that his ablution reaches. So it is as a result of all this that Abu Huraira used to perform ablution and extend in his washing, while washing the hands, till he almost reaches the shoulder. And also while washing the legs, he extends it till he almost reaches the shin. Now, first of all, this hadith is teaching us about the virtues of ablution. okay, about the reward, the great reward in performing ablution. And so, if you want your faith and your part, the part of your body will be shining on the day of judgment, then you have to engage in a lot of ablution. And by extension, you have to engage in a lot of salat. Because when you perform ablution, you pray with it. You either pray obligatory prayer or you pray nawafil prayer. Or you recite the Quran. Okay? So, when if one performs ablution frequently, that will enable him to gain this blessing on the day of judgment. On that day, that everybody will be looking for light. Everybody will see darkness. Alright? Your light will depend on your good deeds. The more good deeds you have, the greater the light you will get on the day of judgment. So this hadith shows the importance of ablution and the great reward in it. That's one. Secondly, this hadith also shows the special position of the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because he said, "Inna ummati, my Ummah." That means all other Ummah, other generations before Prophet Muhammad, the Ummah of other Prophets will not benefit from this kind of virtue. Even though they also pray. Allah told us in the Quran that Prophet Ismail prayed, that Prophet Musa prayed, that Prophet Isa prayed. Alright, they also prayed, and probably they may have their own way of purification before prayer. But yet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not given them this particular virtue. This virtue is specific for the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this hadith shows the special position of this Ummah. Then the issue of extending the washing during ablution. Scholars differ, is this recommended or not? Some scholars argue that it is recommended to extend your washing. When you are washing the hand, extend it to go, to go above the elbows, to cover even the arm. While washing the leg, extend it above the ankle, to cover part of the shin. Why? Because that was what Abu Huraira usually does. Okay? So some scholars are of the opinion that this is recommended. While other scholars are of the opinion that this is not recommended. Okay? This is not recommended. Why? Because the Prophet himself never did it. Okay? In the past, in our last lecture, we read two or three ahadith where the companions described the ablution of the Prophet, where Uthman performed ablution before the people and said this was how the Prophet performed ablution. And of all those who narrated the ablution of the Prophet, nobody narrated that the Prophet Uthman used to extend his washing to cover the arm or the shin. Okay, and in fact, in one of the ahadith of the Prophet, when he performed ablution for the people, he said, "Haz al-wudu," this is ablution. Alright, فَمَنْ زَادَ عَلَيْهِ فَقَدْ تَعَدَّى وَظَلَمَ. This is ablution. Whoever adds to this, then that person has transgressed and committed injustice. Do you get it? So, scholars argue that it is better to restrict ourselves to what the Prophet did. What Abu Huraira used to do is his own understanding. Okay? And that's what scholars say, that even this statement, when he said, "فَمَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يُؤْتِيَ قُرَّتَهُ فَلْيَفْعَلْ," whoever amongst you is able to extend the brightness of his face, let him do it. This part of the statement is not the statement of the Prophet. Alright? It is an addition from Abu Huraira. Alright? This type of hadith, the hadith of addition, is what scholars of hadith call al-idraj. Alright? A hadith that comes with the statement of the Prophet and also an additional statement from a companion. Okay, because it is not possible for the Prophet to make this kind of statement, because the statement is impossible to apply. When the Prophet said, "فَمَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يُؤْتِيَ قُرَّتَهُ," whoever amongst you is able to extend the brightness of his face, let him do it. How will you extend the brightness of your face? Do we understand? You can extend the washing on the hand to go above the elbow, up to the arm. You can extend that on the leg to go above the ankle, up to the shin. But how do you extend that of the face? Are you going to extend it into the head, or you extend it down to the neck? It's not possible. You understand? And now, even Abu Huraira that said it, he doesn't mean to do it. Because this is not practical. And so it's not possible for the Prophet to command his Ummah to do something that is not practical. Do we understand? And that's why scholars say that this part of the statement, "فَمَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يُؤْتِيَ قُرَّتَهُ فَلْيَفْعَلْ," this is not the statement of the Prophet. Right? The understanding of Abu Huraira. The understanding of Abu. And that's why in other hadith, in other narration of the hadith, it was narrated that even Abu Huraira himself, he used to do this hiddenly. He doesn't used to do it in the presence of people until he was caught unaware. Alright, because in that hadith, the type he said, I came and I saw Abu Huraira performing an ablution like this. And when I asked him, what are you doing like this? Abu Huraira turned to him and said, I didn't know that you are looking at me. If I had known that you are looking at me, I would not perform ablution like this. So that means that it is his own understanding. And other companions did not follow him in that understanding. Okay? And of course, in the Quran, Allah told us that the ornament, alright, the adornment of the believers will be on their hand. Alright, it will not extend up to their shoulder. There's no way you can put adornment on the shoulder. And that says in the Quran, عَلِيَهُمْ ثِيَابٌ سُنْدُسٍ خُضْرٌ وَإِسْتَبْرَكْ. In other words, وَحُلُّوا أَسَاوِرَ. Alright, that they will be given an ornament of bangles. Alright, where do you put bangles? You put bangles on your shoulders, you put bangles on the wrist. Right, so when the Prophet said, تَبْلُغُ الْحِلْيَةَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِ حَيْثُ يَبْلُغُ الْوُضُوءُ, right, it means that they are going to be given bangles to put in their hands. That's just what it means. It doesn't mean that you should extend washing up to the shoulder. So that is the authentic opinion concerning the hadith. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Then we go to the next chapter, which is Bab Dukhul al-Khala wal-Ittifaqa. Alright, the next hadith says, this hadith goes talking about the etiquette of entering into the toilet and of course of purifying yourself or cleaning off yourself. And Anas bin Malik, radiallahu anhu, narrated from Anas bin Malik, may Allah be pleased with him, anna nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet of Islam, kana iza dakhad al-khala. Whenever the Prophet of Islam enters into the lavatory, al-khala is a place that is distant away, where people enter to ease themselves. In modern day, it can be the toilet. Okay? Qala, that whenever the Prophet enters this place, he says, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubthi wal-khaba'i. For he used to say, oh Allah, I seek refuge with you. Min al-khubthi. Alright? In some narrations, it came with khubthi, with bamma on the ba and sa. Khubthi. Alright? Meaning what? Meaning male devils, male shaitan, wal khaba'i, female shayateen. Do you understand? But in some other narrations, it came min al khufi, with sukun on the bar. And khufi means shar. Alright, I seek refuge from you from all evil, generally. Okay? So whichever one says it is correct. Either min al khufi with sukun on the bar or min al khubuti. Okay? Wal khaba'i. Okay? And the author says, Al-Qubzi bi-dhammi al-kha wal-ba jamul khabith. Alright, wal-khaba'if jamul khabitha. He said, Ista'adha min zukurani shayateen wa inati. The Prophet sought refuge from male and female shayateen. Alright, male and female devils. So, this shows the etiquette of entering the toilet. When one is entering the toilet, one is supposed to enter with the left leg. Alright, and make the supplication. Okay? And make this supplication. This hadith also shows that the toilet is a place where shayateen like to be. Okay? And that's why one is supposed to recite the supplication to seek refuge with Allah before entering the toilet. Especially for our women. Alright? A woman is supposed to enter the toilet covering her hair. Because when a woman does not cover her hair, that's when the devil likes to attack her. Alright, so when she enters into the toilet frequently without covering herself, covering her hair specifically, alright, that makes, and she does not recite this supplication, that exposes her to the attack of the shayateen. So we need to teach ourselves, our women, our children, these supplications. Whenever one is entering the toilet, it's a very simple supplication to recite. Let them recite it and enter with the left leg. When they are coming out, they say what? Gufrana. And they come out with their right leg. That's just the major lesson to learn from that hadith. The next hadith says, "An Abi Ayyub al-Ansari," narrated from Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. Qala, he said, Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said, "Idha ataytum al-za'iqa, Prophet said that whenever you go to ease yourself, whenever you go to pass a scripture, فَلَا تَسْتَقْبِلُوا الْقِبْلَةَ, do not face the Qibla while easing yourself. فَلَا تَسْتَقْبِلُوا الْقِبْلَةَ بِغَائِبٍ, do not face the Qibla while passing out excreta. وَلَا بَوْلٍ, likewise do not face the Qibla while urinating. وَلَا تَسْتَدْبِرُوهَا, and do not back the Qibla at the same time. وَلَكِنْ, but what should you do? I said, شَرِّقُ أَوْ غَرِّبُ, face the east or face the west. This hadith shows that one is not supposed to face the Qibla while easing himself, whether passing out excreta or urinating. Okay? One is not supposed to face the Qibla and one is not supposed to back the Qibla. Where should one face? The Prophet says, Sharrihu aw gharrib. But we in Nigeria, where is our Qibla? Our Qibla is in the east. Alright? This is the Qibla, isn't it? This is where the sun rises from, and this is the east. Look at it. So if, based on the people of Nigeria, for example, this hadith will sound contradictory, isn't it? Because how do you tell people, don't face the Qibla? Then you now tell them again, face the east. And the same east is the Qibla. Do we understand? And that's why scholars say that when the Prophet said at the beginning of the hadith, do not face the Qibla and do not back the Qibla, this is a general statement to the entire Ummah. But when he said, Sharrihu aw gharribu, this is specific to the people of Medina. Because the people of Medina, their own Qibla is in the south. Do you understand? Their own Qibla is in the southern part of the town. So when they face the south, they are facing the Qibla. When they face the north, all right, they are backing the Qibla. You get it? So for them to turn away from these two sides, they have to face the east or the west. So but as for people in Nigeria, we will say to them, don't face the Qibla while easing yourself and do not back the Qibla. But what? We will say, face the north or south. Do we understand? Yes, that is what we will say to people of Nigeria. So everybody will apply the idea depending on the side of the Qibla from their country. Do you understand? Now, Qala Abu Ayyub. Abu Ayyub said, فَقَدِمْنَا الشَّامِ, so we now went to Sham. When we say Sham, during that time, Sham comprises places like Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, Palestine. All these areas put together are called Sham. Usually people from Arabia go there for trade. So Abu Ayyub al-Ansari says, we went to Sham. فَوَجَدْنَا مَرَاحِيبَ, we now found toilets for the Buniyat. نحو الكعبة, they have been built facing the Kaaba. Alright, they are constructed and you cannot change the construction. That's how it is. Okay? It says فَنَنْحَرِفُ عَنْهَا, so when we enter those toilets, we turn away. While we are inside, we try to turn away from the side of the Qibla. وَنَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ, and we seek Allah's forgiveness for our action. Okay? Because it's not possible for us to turn away completely, because the toilet have already been viewed facing the Qibla. Before I explain this hadith, let us read the next hadith, then I will explain them together. Okay? The next hadith says, An Abdullah bin Umar, narrated from Abdullah bin Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhumah, may Allah be pleased with them, him and his father. Qala, he said, Raqitu yawman ala bayti Hafsa. He said, I climbed one day on the house of Hafsa. Hafsa is his sister, his elder sister. Hafsa is the daughter of Umar and she is the wife of the Prophet. So Abdullah bin Umar used to visit his sister who is the wife of the Prophet. So he said, one day I climbed on top of the house of Hafsa. So from the top, he said, فَرَأَيْتُ نَبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَقُضِي حَاجَتَهُ, that I saw the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم easing himself. Alright, easing himself. مستقبل الشام, facing Sham, Mustadbir al-Kaaba, when he was backing the Kaaba. Okay, he was backing the Kaaba. He was facing Sham, meaning he was facing the northern part of Medina. Mustadbir al-Kaaba, meaning he was now backing the southern part. So that's the part of the Kaaba. Now, you can see in the previous hadith, the Prophet has prohibited us from facing the Kaaba and backing it. But here, we can see that the Prophet himself, in his own house, he is backing the Kaaba, whereas he prohibited his Ummah from backing the Kaaba. And this is what has led to difference of opinion among scholars. This command that we should not face the Kaaba or back it, is it a general command that is to be applied, whether one is inside a constructed toilet or one is outside the toilet? There are different opinions among scholars on this matter. Some scholars are of the opinion that the prohibition is general. Okay, the prohibition is general. Whether one is inside the toilet or one is outside the toilet, one should not face the Qibla and one should not back the Qibla. Why? They said that was the understanding of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, the narrator of the hadith. Alright, because he said, we went to Sham and we found toilets that were constructed facing Kaaba. When we entered those toilets, we turned away from the Kaaba. That means that Abu Ayyub al-Ansari understood that this command is general, whether I'm inside a constructed place or outside a constructed place. And that was why he decided to turn away while inside the toilet. Do you understand? Those scholars who say that the prohibition is general, what would be their response to this hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar? Because here we can see that the Prophet himself backed the Kaaba. Okay? Their response to this hadith is that some of them argue that this action is specific to the Prophet alone. Okay? It's specific to the Prophet alone. And the Prophet, you know, ordinarily when you are in the toilet, it's not your wish that somebody should see you while in the toilet, isn't it? Alright? So he was caught unaware. So it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it permissible for him alone, but he made it prohibited upon his Ummah. And that's why he told his Ummah what is the ruling for them. For him specifically, it's permissible for him to back the Kaaba. Do we understand? That is their response to this hadith. Some other scholars are of the opinion that no, the hadith is not, the prohibition is not general. They argue that as a matter of fact, this prohibition is not a prohibition, it's not a severe prohibition. It's not a prohibition that's meant to be haram, right? It is a prohibition that is meant to be makruh, right? What is makruh? Also, something is makruh, meaning it's disliked, it's detested. Meaning, if you abstain from it, you have reward. But if you do it, you have no sin. That's all makruh in the Sharia. So they argue that it is permissible to face the Qibla, whether outside the toilet or inside the toilet. Okay? That the prohibition is simply just to indicate that the action is disliked, it is detested, not that it is completely haram. And the evidence for that is that the Prophet himself is not adhered strictly to that command. The third opinion says that no, when you are outside the toilet, when you are in an open space, in the bush, for example, alright, it is prohibited to face or back the Qibla. But when you are in a constructed building, then it is permissible to face or back the Qibla. That's so that we can reconcile between the two hadiths. Because here it shows that the Prophet was inside a toilet, a constructed place. So when you are in a constructed place, the prohibition does not apply. But when you are outside, then the prohibition applies. Okay? So these are some of the opinions of scholars. Sheikh Nasruddin al-Albani is of the opinion that the prohibition is general, whether you are inside the toilet or outside the toilet. Sheikh Uthaymeen, on the other hand, is of the opinion that the prohibition is not general. It is only applicable when you are outside the toilet. Or when you are inside the toilet, it is not applicable because of this hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar. And there are also other narrations, because there is a narration where Abdullah ibn Umar was seen by a tabi urinating. He kept his camel, or he used his camel to block himself from the Qibla. He now urinated facing the Qibla. And when his attention was called, he said, it is only permitted, it is only prohibited when there is no barrier between you and the Qibla. So it means that the understanding of Abdullah ibn Umar is that when you are in the toilet, the ruling does not apply. Okay? Ala kulli hal, these are the opinions of scholars. If one is building his house, these are all the issues that we need to, as Muslims, you need to take cognizance of. Alright? Build your house and make the toilet not to face or back the Qibla, so that you free yourself from this difference of opinion of scholars. Do you understand? But if your toilet is already constructed, either facing or backing the Qibla, it is possible for you to turn away from the Qibla while eating yourself, it is better. So that you imitate Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. And if it is not possible, then we say that inshallah it is not haram, because Abdullah ibn Umar and also the other narration from Jabir ibn Abdullah, they are all of the opinion that the prohibition does not apply when one is inside a constructed toilet. Allahu ta'ala a'lam. We go to the next hadith, which says, and Anas bin Malik, radiallahu anhu, narrated from Anas bin Malik, may Allah be pleased with him, annahu qala, that he said, kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yadukulu al-qala'a. The Messenger of Allah used to enter the place of eating himself. فَأَحْمِلُ أَنَا وَغُلَامُ النَّحْمِي إِذَا وَتَمِمَا. He said, whenever he goes into this secluded place, meant for eating himself, فَأَحْمِلُ أَنَا وَغُلَامُ النَّحْمِي. I will carry myself and another servant of the Prophet of Allah, that is like me. إِذَا وَتَمِمَا. We will carry what? A container of water. Either water is a skin bag. Right? A skin bag. In the olden days, they have no, you know, water bottle or things like that. What they have is a skin bag. A bag made of skin where they put water in it. So that was called either water memma. So a skin bag of water. It said, Wa'ana Zatan. I will also carry a short spear for a sanji bilma. The Prophet will now use that water to purify himself after easing himself. Now, so this hadith shows that it is better to purify yourself after a personal excreta or urinating. It is better to purify yourself with water. Or with water. Water is best, because water will purify you better than stone. Right, but like I said, it's permissible to use stone as well. Alright, even when there is water. Okay, a lot of people have the understanding that you only use stone where there is no water. No, the correct position of the Sharia is that both water and stone are permissible. Alright, they are equally permissible. But it is more preferable to use water. It's more preferable to use water. Now, when the Prophet ﷺ goes, when Anas bin Malik says that I used to carry along with me a short spear. The question, what does the Prophet do with the short spear? Alright, commentators of this hadith say that the Prophet uses the short spear for two reasons. Number one, if he enters into the secluded place, he used to, you know, put the short spear on the ground and he will now spread a cloth over it, okay, to cover himself from the sight of people, so that people will not see him while he in that place. So that's one of the purpose of carrying along a short spear. Another purpose is that if he has to pray, he will use his short spear as a sutra. You know, as a Muslim, you do not pray without a sutra, so that somebody will not come and walk in front of you while you are praying. So he uses the short spear as sutra, and he also uses it, you know, he puts it on the ground and then put a cloth or a garment over it to protect himself from the view of people. So these are the two reasons why he goes along with a short spear. Okay? Now, so the hadith shows us that it is preferable to use water, and it also shows that one should always, you know, cover himself up from people while easing himself. The way we practice today, where people will just go ahead and ease themselves, even when people are looking, it's not the practice, it's not encouraged in Islam. Okay, one should cover himself up from the eyes of people while easing himself. While easing himself. And like was mentioned, don't ease yourself facing the Qibla or passing the Qibla. Unfortunately today, in some of our mosques, we'll see that the place for urinating is in front of the mosque. Have you seen mosques like that? There are many mosques like that. You see that the place that has been constructed for easing is, for people to urinate, it's right in front of the mosque, facing the Qibla. This is haram, right? This is wrong. Okay, so one should try as much as possible to avoid facing the Qibla if one is in an open place. If you are inside the house, then the explanation of that has already preceded. The next hadith says, "An Abi Qatada al-Harith bin Rabi'i al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu, anna Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala, the Prophet said, 'La yumsikanna ahadukum ذكره بيمينه وهو يقول.' None of you should hold his penis with his right hand while urinating." So when you are urinating, you do not hold your penis with the right hand. He said, "ولا يتمسح من الخلاء بيمينه." Likewise, you should not clean yourself after passing out excreta with the right hand also. This is wrong. The wala yatanaffas fil ina. And likewise, when you are drinking water, do not breathe inside the water. Okay? So these are three important etiquettes that Islam is teaching us. This shows that Islam is a religion of purification. Islam is a religion that takes care of our health. Okay? And that's why the Prophet said that don't hold your penis with the right hand. Okay? And don't clean yourself with the right hand. And this command covers both men and women. It's not restricted to men alone. So if a woman urinates, or if a woman is purifying herself after passing up the excreta, she's not supposed to use her right hand as well. Okay? Then he says, don't breathe inside the water. Alright? When you breathe inside the water, some particles can come out of your nose inside the water, and you make the water dirty. Okay? And another person looking at you will not want to drink that kind of water again. So you will now make water to be wasted. Because at the end of the day, you have to throw what is left out. It can also be harmful to another person that will take it. It can also be a means of, you know, transferring communicable disease. When you breathe inside the water, something comes out of your nose inside the water, you have disease, another person drinks it, that person will immediately contract that disease. So Islam is teaching us etiquette of purification, etiquette of, you know, protecting ourselves from health hazards and things like that. That's what the hadith is meant to teach us. Then the next hadith says, "An Abdullah bin Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma qala," he said, "marra an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bi qabrayn," that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed by two graves. Faqala, and the Prophet said, "innahuma la yu'adzaban," the people in these two graves are currently being punished. May Allah save us from the punishment of the grave. He said, "Wama yu'adzabani fi kabirin." The Prophet said, they are not being punished for something deep. He now said, "Amma ahaduhuma," as for one of them, "wakana la yastatiru min al-bawl," he does not cover himself up properly from urine. Meaning, while urinating, he doesn't take steps to protect himself from the flashback of the urine. You know, when you are urinating, if you are urinating on a hard surface, it can splash back on you. So you are supposed to be careful and protect yourself. Now, one of them does not cover himself properly while urinating, and so it splashes back on him. And that will mean that, you know, his clothes will become impure. And maybe he will not know, he will use that same clothes to pray, and you will have no prayer because he's praying in clothes that is impure. In answer, "wa amma al-akhar," as for the second person, "wakana yamshi bin namima," he used to go about with tail bearing. What is namima? Tail bearing, meaning you take the word of this person, you go and tell this person, you take the word of this other person, you go and tell the first person, in order to create enmity among them and create disagreements among them. There are people like that. He will come to you and they discuss with you, tell them something, and they will take that to the world, tell that person. A while ago, I was so surprised, or yesterday, this is what he said about you. So he said this about me. And the person will say, oh, that day, he will take that person again, he will come back again and tell you. And that way, he creates a unity between people. Now, these two things are major things in Islam. Because if they are not major, they will not lead to punishment of the grave. And that's why when the Prophet said that they are not being punished for something big, what is the meaning of this statement? Does it mean that these two things are not among major things? Scholars say no. Alright? When the Prophet said that they are not being punished for something big, scholars give two interpretations. Meaning, some scholars say that what the Prophet meant by that is that they are not being punished for something that is too big for them to protect themselves from. What does it take you to protect yourself, to cover yourself properly while urinating? Is it something difficult to do? It's not difficult. What does it stop you? What will it take you to protect your tongue from tail bearing? To desist from tail bearing? Will you die if you don't spread people's words to one another? You know that also happened to you. So it's something that is not big for them to leave, do away with. But yet they refuse to do away with it. And now it has led to punishment in the grave. Another explanation by scholars is that when he said that they are not being punished for something big, meaning they are not being punished for something big in the eyes of the people. Meaning people are looking at these things as minor things. People underrate them. Whereas they are major things in the sight of Allah because they have led to punishment of the grave. So these are some of the explanations that scholars give concerning the sins of the Prophet. They are not being punished for something big. Now, the conclusion of the hadith is that فَأَخَذَ جَرِيدَةً رُطْبَةً. The Prophet now took a wet palm frond. فَشَفْقَهَا لِتْفَيْنِ. He now broke it into two. فَغَرَزَ فِي كُلِّ قَبْرٍ وَاحِدَةً. He now planted in each of these two graves, he planted one of those palm fronds in each of these two graves. فَقَالُ. The companion now said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهُ أُمِنِي أَفْوَ اللَّهُ. لِمَا فَعَلْتَ هَذَا؟ Why did you do this? قَالَ. The Prophet said, لَعَلَّهُ يُخَفَّفُ عَنْهُمَا مَا لَمْ يَيْبَتَ. I hope, alright, hopefully it will make their punishment to be lessened. Hopefully it will ease their punishment, so long as they do not get dry. The two palm fronds were wet, he said, they are fresh. Alright, so he said, so long as they did not become dry, it will ease their punishment. Now, what do we learn from this hadith? Number one, we learn that there is punishment in the grave. Okay? Muslims, we believe that there is life after death, and we believe in questioning in the grave, and we believe that there is punishment for those who do evil. Okay? Those who sin against Allah, there will be punishment, and likewise, there will be favors and bounties of Allah inside punishment for those who do good. Okay? So this hadith establishes the punishment of the grave. That's one. Two, this hadith shows that the Prophet at hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can show him something that is part of the unseen. Okay? Because we now, when we bury people, we cannot know who is under punishment or who is not under punishment. You get it? So for the Prophet to know, alright, this shows that sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can reveal the unseen to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thirdly, this shows the mercy of the Prophet towards his ummah. Alright? When Allah showed him the situation of those people, the Prophet pitied them and, you know, decided to intercede for them. Because in other narration of this hadith, he said, فَأَحْبَبْتُ بِشَفَاعَتِي فَأَنْ يُخَفَّفَ عَنْهُمْ. That I know, that I wanted, by virtue of my intercession for them, that Allah will see this punishment upon them. And so it shows the mercy of the Prophet towards his ummah. It also shows that the companions are always eager to learn. And that whenever they see the Prophet doing something strange, they ask. Right, and from there, you know, the entire Ummah benefits from the knowledge of that thing. Right, if the companions have not asked, the Prophet wouldn't have made this further clarification. So it shows that the companions are always eager to learn from the Prophet. It also shows that the Prophet you know, from time to time visited the graveyard. Right, because it was when he visited the graveyard, the battleground, that he saw these two companions in this situation. And that's why he said the other hadith, كُنْتُ نَهَيْتُكُمْ أَنْ زِيَاتَ الْقُبُورِ عَلَىٰ أَزُرُوهَا فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُكُمْ الْآخِرَةِ. So I prohibited you from visiting the graveyard before, but now go and visit the graveyard because it will remind you of the hereafter. So once in a while, alright, visit the graveyard, remember that one day you will also be among them. Now, so this hadith means that whenever we are burying our people, we should also be planting a palm frond inside the grave for them, because the Prophet did it in this hadith. Now, scholars differ on this matter. Again, scholars differ on this matter. There are scholars who have the opinion that the Prophet has done it, and since he has done it, it becomes a sunnah. Okay? And so, whenever we are burying our dead, we should also, you know, plant palm fronds along with them. While other scholars have the opinion that no, we need not do that. Okay? Because the Prophet explained that he did that because the people, these two people, were under punishment. And it was not narrated that the Prophet did that for other people. Alright, it was only in the case of these two people. So if we now begin to, you know, plant palm fronds in people's graves, that means we're already concluding that these people are going to be punished in their graves. Alright, it's like you are ruling that these people are going to be under punishment. That's what you are doing. Okay? So some scholars are saying that no. Alright, we don't know who is under punishment. We don't know who is under the bounties of Allah, who is enjoying himself inside the grave. And so, since we don't know, we need not plant palm fronds in people's graves. Right? We need not plant palm fronds in people's graves because we don't know. So these are the two opinions among scholars. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Thank you. Inshallah, we'll stop here. Whatever was said at the first, may Allah reward us for it. And whatever we have heard, may Allah forgive us. May Allah increase us in knowledge. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Inshallah, ila ila anta. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuhu. If there are questions, I will entertain a few questions before the adhan, inshallah. So who is first? Majority of the scholars, all right, prohibit people going to put flowers on the grave because it's an imitation of the kuffar. All right, it is the kuffar that go to put flowers, okay, around their grave. Okay, so one is and the Prophet has prohibited us against imitating the kuffar. All right, they are law against imitating the kuffar. And if you want to mark your grave, the grave of your relative, you know, the question is, what is the purpose? All right, if you know that this is where my father was buried or my son was buried, what would that benefit you? Do you understand? It's of no benefit. Do you understand? It is completely of no benefit. What will benefit you is when you visit the graveyard generally and you ponder over your end, and one day you will be here. And that's why when you are entering the grave, when you supplicate, you don't supplicate for your relatives. You make general supplication. Assalamu alaikum. Alaykum, all of you. Ahl al-diyari. Min al-mu'minin wal-muslimin. Wa inna insha'Allah bikum lahikun. As'alullaha lana wa lakum al-afiyah. It's a general supplication. You get it? So marking out your relative's grave, it has no anything. Alright? In fact, marking out people's grave is what later will lead to grave washing.
Alright, especially if the people in the grave are scholars or righteous people. That's when people now know, okay, this was the grave of Wali, so person. Let us go and visit that person. And from there, as they are communicating, oh God, give us something because of this Wali. You can see, step by step, it will lead to something else. Do you understand? So there's no any benefit in marking the grave of your person. Alright, but when we bury, as we all know, as so we have all said their ground, we hit the sand. Alright, and at that we put stone, alright, to demarcate it so that you don't come and bury somebody inside while the grave is still fresh. Alright, because if the grave is still fresh and you are digging it, you are going to end up injuring the body of the person inside. So if we do that and we keep sand, we get it, or put stone to demarcate so that next time we are burying, we will bury by the fire. You get it, then there's nothing wrong with that. But if you are marking false because you want to know that this is my father's day or my mother's day, this is of no benefit. Allahu Alam. Now,
Alaykum As-salam. My question is away
from the lesson.
How is the part of the lesson?
Can
you tell us?
Yes.
No. You know, some of them are drinking water. They are drinking water. In fact,
they call for water. They are there on the entrance.
Yes.
No.
This is not the care of other people, but I think the majority of other countries or other people are
No.
If somebody just performed a sunnah, it's good that you wear. Is that good for you to use it as a of this job?
No. Now, as for your first question, the sunnah of the Prophet is that we are supposed to trim the mustache, alright? But we are to leave the beard. Alright, that was the Prophet that said, "Aifu al-lihya wa qassu al-shawari." Alright, so trim the mustache. You get it, but leave the beard. So people who leave the mustache to grow, to become plenty, what they are doing is contrary to the teachings of the Prophet. Okay, so one is you either remove it completely or at least trim it, or at least be very small. You get it? But it is the beard that we are encouraged to groom, or to groom the beard or to trim off the mustache. So those who are doing that, they are contradicting the sunnah of the Prophet. Alright, and you can see one of the negative aspects of it is that you may end up entering the water while they are drinking. In addition to, they are contradicting the teachings of the Prophet. So that is really concerning that. As for the clothes you wear, supposing one wears clothes while meeting with his wife, one can pray with the clothes if there is no semen. You get it? Or not even semen, especially what we call mani. That's pre-seminal fluid. Okay? Because as for the mani itself, the mani itself, scholars differ on the position of the mani. Is the mani an impurity, that is sperm? Is the sperm an impurity or is not an impurity? When we look at it from all aspects, the most authentic opinion, alright, is that it is not an impurity. Alright, it is not an impurity because of the hadith of Aisha, where she said that I used to just, scratch it away from the cloth of the Prophet. Alright, and you would go and pray inside that cloth without necessarily washing. Alright, and if you say you're going to scratch the sperm, we all know how sperm is. If it's on the cloth, how would you scratch it and it will be out completely? It cannot be out completely. So that means that for the Prophet to go ahead and pray in cloth, that means that sperm is not an impurity. But then, when you are meeting with a woman, okay, you may release some fluid before sperm. We call it pre-seminal fluid in English language. In Arabic, they call it madi. This madi is an impurity. Do you understand? So if that pre-seminal fluid, okay, it is like it's a fluid that comes out from the private part when one is thinking about a woman, or you are playing with a woman, or you are having foreplay. Okay, so it comes out. A woman also discharges it. Man also discharges it. So if that pre-seminal fluid touches your clothes, you have to wash it. Because if you don't, that pre-seminal fluid is messy. Alright, it's an impurity. But that's why it's better not to pray in such a clue. Then if you are not sure, that it has come in contact with pre-seminal fluid or not. You get it? But if you are sure that it is not there, okay, then one can pray with, so long as you are sure that the blood is purified. Even just the sperm alone, like I said, the most authentic opinion is that sperm is not made. But what I fear is the pre-seminal fluid and it is an injury. Allah Allah. No. Alayhi salam. Now, if one is in the toilet, or if one is urinating, or one is passing out excreta, do you get it? Then why you are not supposed to talk? All right, it is prohibited to talk. In the service of the Prophet, while he was urinating, a companion came to Prophet as salam to him, the Prophet did not answer him. All right, until he has finished urinating before he now responded to his salam. So when one is urinating, or one is passing out excreta in the toilet, then one is not supposed to talk. But if one is bathing, if it's just bathing, that is why it's allowed to talk, inshallah. That's not prohibited. You understand? Now, so if it's barbed, it's not prohibited. If it's eliminated, or it's prohibited. If it's barbed, one can talk. It's not haram. It has nothing to do with nakedness. It's not a matter of nakedness. It's when you are eating yourself, or personal excreta. That is when the Prophet prohibited talking. But if it's barbed, not prohibited. All right? It's not a matter of nakedness. Now. Yes, that's what I mean. All right, if you have affliction, for example, and you sit down, all right, maybe you started thinking about a woman, for example, okay, or you are reading something that is pornographic, and in the process, you release with terminal two. Your affliction is nullified. Your affliction is nullified. You have to redo another affliction. So it nullifies affliction. Here it is, it nullifies affliction. Now, what is love? Amen. As for how you to prepare yourself from the preterminal food, preterminal food does not warrant a spiritual bath. Alright, preterminal food does not warrant spiritual bath. It doesn't warrant going to Janaba. Okay, it is when sperm comes out of you that you must have the use of Janaba. But if it's just the preterminal fluid, one is just supposed to wash the private part. Alright, wash off the private part and any part of your fluid that is touching. Alright, you can sprinkle water on it and scrub it away. Okay, so that's how you should purify yourself. But it does not necessitate ghusl janaba. Okay, that is the majid. For terminal fluid, doesn't necessitate ghusl janaba. Then as for your second question, yes, there is a hadith of the Prophet, an authentic hadith of the Prophet, where he said, whoever speaking towards the Qibla, that speech will come before his eyes on the day of judgment. You get it? So it is haram. It is haram to speak to facing the Qibla, whether one is inside the mosque or outside the mosque. Alright, scholars are unanimous in their opinion that the hadith is general. Alright, it's not restricted to in the mosque alone, whether you are inside the mosque or outside the mosque. This hadith in particular is one of the hadiths that Imam Al-Albani relied on to conclude that it is prohibited to face the Qibla urinating, whether inside the toilet or outside the toilet. Alright, because he says that if the Prophet will prohibit spitting, alright, towards the Qibla, you get it, then urinating is more severe. Do you understand? It is urinating or a person has got to be more severe. And that's why he says that it is general, whether inside the toilet or outside the toilet. So there is an authentic hadith to that effect. Not to spit, alright, to face the Qibla, whether inside the mosque or outside the mosque. If you do it, that spit will come before your very eyes on the day of judgment, as the Prophet said in that hadith. Allah
Allah.
Yes, you spit to the right side or the left side, but don't face the Qibla. Now, listen up. Now. Majority of the scholars, okay, are of the opinion that when one is in a place peculiar for urinating, or personal excreta, then you are not supposed to mention the name of Allah, alright, in such place. Okay, you're not supposed to mention the name of Allah in such place. You're not supposed to enter into the place with anything that has the name of Allah inscribed on it. Because some people you see in their ring, for example, you can say Allah on the ring, and you enter into the place where the personal speaker will be. Because so you're not supposed to enter into such place with any inscription, anything that has the inscription of Allah on it, and you're not supposed to mention Allah's name. Because in such place. So when you are there and the name of the Prophet is mentioned, you are excluded from saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at it. And when you are there also, when the azan is being called, then you are also excluded from repeating after the muazzin what the muazzin is saying. Do you understand? Now, there is another opinion. Okay, there is another opinion which says our modern day toilet, you understand? Will our modern day toilet carry the same ruling as Al-Khala, this kind of toilet that used to be there during the time of the Prophet? You understand my question? Some fuqaha, scholars of Quran, are of the opinion that the Al-Khala during the time of the Prophet or in the olden days is the same thing as this kind of pit latrine that we have. You understand? Where you pass out a excreta in a ditch, and the excreta is still there. In some local places, you still have such latrines, isn't it? Alright, you pass out urine, or you pass out a excreta into it, it's still there. Alright, the excreta is still there with you. Because you finish, you go out, come and enter, and also a pit. It's a very big ditch, and the thing will remain inside that place. This is what Al-Khala looked like during the time of the Prophet. Do you understand what I'm saying? But our modern day toilet, you can see, this soakaway that we have, and this WC, water closet that we have. You know, when you pass out a scripture and you flush it, it goes away from the house. Do you understand? So if it has gone away, that place at that time that it has gone away cannot be called Al-Khala. Do you understand their reasoning? Do we follow their logic? As far as they are concerned, the khala, through the Prophet, was a place where people passed a scripture and the scripture remained there. Modern day toilet, when you flush, the urine goes away. Alright, when you flush, the scripture goes away. It goes out of the house completely. It's not even in the house again. It's outside. Alright, in the soakaway that has been constructed for it. And so, to them, this modern day water closet, alright, will only take the ruling of khala when the excreta is there. Do you understand? But if perhaps you have already flushed it, it has gone, it's no longer there. You get it? Then to them, it doesn't take the ruling of and canal. And so, to them, while performing a procedure in such a place, you can't take it in now. Do you understand? Because of course, the excreta is no longer there. It's out. The place is purified. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is the view of some scholars. Alright, some modern day scholars have this understanding. While some scholars generalize totally that all toilets are the same. So, whichever one, alright, it will not be a sin not to set out our toilet when you are inside the toilet, because the Sharia says you should not mention Allah's name while you are inside the toilet. Alright, if you wait till you are out, then you are safe. Allah. 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 No problem. So long as you didn't mention it out, I have everything in mind. No problem. But it's better not to get it. Just to, you know, why are we saying don't call Allah in a place of sin? It's out of glorification to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You understand? It's out of glorification to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's better not to. But if one does, you know, you are not called to, you are not going to be punished for thoughts in the mind. You understand what I'm saying? So we'll not be that better as committed sin. Allah. So stop here, may Allah give us knowledge.